We began with the lampstand, and we'd like to continue. In chapter 25 of Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 25. And we'll begin reading at verse 34. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knots or buds, and their flowers. In the candlestick, that's the central shaft in this entire candlestick. And apparently, this central shaft is looked at as the candlestick. In it are four sets. An almond, a bud, and a flower. Almond, bud, flower. In that order. Four series of them, with a lamp on the top. In the candlestick shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knots, their buds, and their flowers. And there shall be a knot, that is a bud, under two branches of the same. Here you have a set of branches. And there's a bud in between those two, joining a set of two branches. And a knot under two branches, that is, under the next pair, joining them. And a knot under two branches of the same. He's just repeating that statement that each of these pairs is joined by a bud. And so you notice you have this prominent stem or shaft called the candlestick. And then you have these pairs of branches, three pairs. And you have the lamp set on the top of each of the seven branches, the six branches with the shaft, making seven lamps in all, each one bearing a lamp on the top. And the lamp, of course, is lighted with oil. And we noticed this morning that the purpose of this lampstand, though it probably was to illuminate the holy place, that is not given as the purpose of it. The purpose of it is given us in verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the seven lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, over against the candlestick. And we saw in Numbers very clearly that it stated that was the purpose of these lamps, to give light over against the candlestick, to illuminate the candlestick. And this candlestick speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as does every piece of furniture here. And the lamps giving their light, this light from oil, which is always in the Word of God, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the ministry of the Spirit of God in this dispensation is to give light upon the person of Christ, but not simply Christ, but the risen Christ, as we'll see in a moment. And so the lampstand speaks of him, and the lights, the Holy Spirit, giving light upon him. In the Gospels, we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do that very thing. In John 15:26, the Lord Jesus says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, which proceedeth from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's the Spirit's work, is to testify of Christ. In John 16:14, the Lord Jesus speaks of him again, and he says, he shall glorify me. For he shall not speak from himself, and he shall show you things to come. The Spirit's work is to reveal Christ. Whenever you find people occupied with the Holy Spirit and talking about it and about the experience of the Spirit, you can mark it down, there's something wrong. Because the Spirit of God does not bear witness to himself. He bears witness to Christ. And a person who is really filled with the Spirit doesn't talk about the Spirit, he talks about Christ. For the Holy Spirit's work is to testify of him. And so these lamps are telling us the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to see a picture of this in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. Keeping in mind that central shaft, which seems to stand alone, and then those three pairs of branches. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, shall rest upon him." Now you'll notice the way these are stated here, that this first statement stands by itself alone, just as this central shaft does by itself. "The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him." And now notice the pairs, the branches, three sets. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding." There's your first pair of branches. "The Spirit of counsel and might." There's your second set. "The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." There's your third set. And each one of them is the Spirit. The Spirit that's upon him. The Holy Spirit, his work is to minister Christ. But you notice here that it's a risen Christ. For what we have is an almond bush. Everything here is the almond tree. We find the bud and the almond itself, and then the bud and then the flower. Each one of the branches made of three sets of these parts of the almond. And the central stem, four sets. And so it's one glorious golden almond bush. And if we look in the scriptures, we find two things given us in this almond. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, to see what God would speak of when he mentions the almond. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word," I will watch over my word to perform it. It speaks, the almond then speaks of God fulfilling his word. But let's look again. We won't turn to it because of lack of time, but in Numbers chapter 17, we read of that awful time when Korah murmured against the Lord, against Moses and Aaron, and God judged them for it. And then to show who was his priest, he told each of the tribes of Israel to have a rod put into the ark and to have the name of the tribe written on it. And on Aaron's rod was written the name of his tribe, Levi. And it was a rod of an almond tree. And Moses put them in into that innermost sanctuary in the tabernacle and put them before the ark. And when he went back to get them, lo and behold, the rod of Aaron had budded. It says it budded and had buds, and it bloomed blossoms, and it ripened olives, or almonds. My, it was truly resurrection. It was supernatural life. A dead stick had been brought to life and produced fruit. And so this almond speaks of God, and it speaks of His fulfilling His word, accomplishing all His counsels in a risen, glorified Christ. Not in Jesus walking on the earth, but in this one who died and answered all the claims of God's throne against sin which had defiled the universe and had glorified God as to sin, and then rose from the dead in the power of an endless life and is at God's right hand this night. In this one, God has watched over His word to perform it. In a risen Christ, we have the accomplishment of all God's purposes. And so it's the risen Christ that we have presented in this almond bush, this golden candlestick. Now, we mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the one that presents the Lord Jesus. But you know, He doesn't do it directly. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come right directly to people and present Christ to them. But He uses the likes of you and me to do it. He uses us as the instrument to reveal Christ. And here is what indicates that here. In Exodus chapter 25, where we are reading of the candlestick, we read in verse 38, "And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold." This word tongs is elsewhere translated snuffers. It was a pair of tweezers which were used to snuff out a flickering candle or remove soot or anything that caused an impurity in the flame and caused it to smoke. And the snuff dish, of course, was to put that bit of impurity in and to carry it away and get rid of it so that the lamps would burn brightly. I remember one time I was speaking on this, and I announced I'd be speaking on the lampstand the next time, and some brother walked up to me after the meeting, and he said, "Are you going to mention the snuffers and the snuff dishes?" I think he thought it meant it would be a good time to take a crack at somebody that dips snuff. I don't know. But of course it has nothing to do with that. But it does have a lot to do with you and me. Because if it's the Holy Spirit who's ministering a risen Christ to His people, then we don't need any snuffers or snuff dishes. Because the Spirit of God wouldn't ever present any impurity. There would never be anything that would cause the flame to flicker or to smoke if it were the Spirit of God ministering Christ directly. But it's because He uses you and me, Christian. This is how He works. God didn't send the gospel by angels. Why, angels could do a far better job of preaching the gospel than any of us. And yet God has chosen you and me to publish this glad tidings from God Himself. And to minister Christ to one another, God has chosen you and me, Christian, to do it. Let's look at another verse in this connection. When you look at Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21, Remembering that this oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, notice these verses. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. The people of God brought the oil for this light. And you and I have to bring the oil, Christian, and it has to be beaten oil, as it says here. The lampstand itself is of one piece of beaten work. It wasn't a molten thing. It was beaten out by hand. Can't you imagine the skill and the patience it must have taken to beat out of one piece of pure gold this beautiful almond lampstand? All one piece of beaten work. And you know, Christian, we don't get the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ just by packing it in up here. You can't just pour it in up here and then dish it out. It has to be beaten work. It has to be done personally. It has to be wrought out in your heart and mind. It has to be experienced. It has to be known and felt before you and I can give it out. Oh, what a responsibility is upon every Christian. Don't you realize, Christians, that you and I are ministering to one another the measure of oil that we have? What we have beaten out of the Spirit's teaching, of His enlightenment as to the person of the Lord Jesus, and our life in Him now, this is what we minister to one another. When we just talk to each other, our measure reveals itself. It can't be hidden. We give to each other what we have of Christ. And oh, this is why our gatherings together should be so rich and blessed, because we have beaten out the truth of Christ in our own daily lives, in our own study of the Word of God, and we're ready to minister Him to others. And I would like to remind you that this is a risen Christ, a risen, glorified Christ, the almond telling us that resurrection, and the gold telling us it's all glory, divine glory. You know, there's a great temptation on our part to lag behind on what God wants to tell us. We want to stay in the place of little children. John speaks to Christians as in three stages. In 1 John 2:13 and 14, he writes to the first group and he says, I write unto you, little children. What do little children know? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. That's what little children know. That's what we learned. And oh, how glad we were and are still glad. We know our sins are forgiven. Gift-wise. Paid for by the precious blood of Christ, and we have it just for the cleaning, the gift of God. But that's for the little children. We don't want to stay there. We want to go on. I write unto you, young men, he goes on to say. Young men, notice they've grown up some. I write unto you, young men, and what about them? Because you are strong. Why are they strong? And the Word of God abideth in you. That's why they were strong. Because they came to the Scriptures. Oh, dear Christian, can it be that you're in that pitiful bunch of Christians today that feed their souls upon the passing nothing that's upon a TV set or other such things. Certainly there's nothing wrong in a TV set in itself. I have a TV set, but I certainly don't let that TV set rob my soul. I look at it when there's something that I think is of interest and of value. But it will not rob me of the precious treasure of this word. Oh, Christians, we need to discipline ourselves and to choose those things that are profitable. And we need to pour over the word of God that we might be strong and not remain little children. But then he speaks to another group. I have written unto you, fathers. Well, they really have grown, haven't they? Fathers. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him. You know him. You know, you have all of this, these three stages, in those three entrances in the tabernacle. The first one up, yonder is the gate, the one nearest you there. That blue, purple, and scarlet embroidered gate. And you notice that then you have another entrance. I folded it back so you could look into the building of the tabernacle, but actually that should be hanging down. The same color same style as the gate yonder. And then there's another entrance, and that's the veil on the inside, just before the Holy of Holies. Actually, that should be solid and not split in the middle. That's been done so you can see in. But in the tabernacle, it was closed. And no one could go in there except the high priest, and he only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, swinging that censer for dear life, lest he die, and the smoke of that incense rising up, lest he die, and with the blood of the sin offering for the children of Israel. Only once a year. So you had those three entrances. First the gate, then the door, as it's called in the scripture, and then the veil. Those three. And the gate is where the sinner comes. He comes with his offering. He comes with an animal, and he confesses his sins on the head of that animal, and it's killed there, and the priest offers it on that altar. And that's where we came when we were saved. We came through the gate. The Lord Jesus and what he has done about our sins. But then we go further and we come to the door of that tabernacle. And you notice as you look into that door that inside all is gold. Outside all is brass. That altar near the gate is called the brazen altar because it's overlaid with brass. The laver just in front of the door to that building is a brazen laver. Every pillar here is set in sockets of brass. Outside, it's all brass, and we'll see what that signifies later when we study the altar. But inside, all is golden, because it's speaking of heavenly truth. And this door would suggest to us the truth. And we need Christians to enter in at that door. We mustn't stay out and just stay at the gate as little children, knowing our sins are forgiven. But we should enter in. We should enter into books like Ephesians, like Colossians, which deal with a risen, glorified Christ. And truly, believers, tonight, this is where we live. We don't live on the fact that our sins are forgiven. Yes, we were saved on that basis. But this isn't where we get life. Our life is connected with a risen, glorified Christ. And you and I must study that truth of Christ crucified, buried, and risen, and glorified. And until we see that we share that very same thing his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that we share his risen life now. Colossians says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Notice he doesn't say, if your sins be forgiven. That's blessedly true, but that's not the basis of our life now. The character and the basis of our life now, Christian, is if ye then be risen with Christ. And that's why we have to go into this truth of Colossians and of Ephesians and of the middle of Romans in order to lay hold of what we have in Christ now. And that's what we have in the golden candlestick. Is the Spirit of God seeking to minister a risen, glorified Christ to us that we might live in Him now. And then the veil. We said the fathers know Him. I remember there was a day when it seemed like all I read were the Gospels. And then I was saved. And I got a great appetite for the Word of God. And I used to just memorize Scripture. I remember I spent a whole summer vacation from morning to evening just memorizing Scriptures. Just packing it in. In that one summer, I memorized the first 9 chapters of Romans. And I loved what I call the truth. And I left the Gospels behind. That gate would suggest to me the Gospels, presenting Christ as our Savior. And I preferred the door, and I was going in and studying the truth of the epistles. And I got to where I could take the Bible out and fight with you anytime. Or I could really stand for doctrine. But all there came a day when I got a glimpse of Him. A new glimpse. The veil speaks of the Lord Jesus. But not as the Gospels presented Him to me in that gate yonder as my Savior, but as God saw Him in that veil. That veil is Christ. For Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. Therefore, the veil speaks of the humanity of Christ, but it's as God saw it. As God saw it. Oh, I thank God for the day that I was introduced to a set of books. They were on the book of Leviticus and were written by C.H. McIntosh. And he began to take these various offerings and speak of the Lord Jesus as God saw Him. And oh, it opened my eyes and it melted my heart. And I began to read the Gospels that were like the gate to me before. That is, they introduced me to Christ as my Savior. Now I read the same Gospels in a different way. I read them to see Christ as His Father saw Him on this earth. And that doesn't make you want to fight. That tenders your heart. That makes you gracious. It makes you want to be like Him. It makes you a father. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, there's the gate. I am the truth, there's the door. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And all that you and I might enter in, not little children, but growing, youths, young men, because we know the word and are strong therefore. And then to be fathers, mature in our knowledge of Him. This is God's desire for us. And so let's not linger outside. Let's tackle are books in the New Testament that are difficult, Christians. And even though they are battled to get hold of, oh God will surely reward you. He's promised, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And you just keep knocking. I remember when my sister had a very unusual experience. I guess she was born again at that time, and it made such a change in her. And then I was saved. And I noticed that my mother would go into a private room with her Bible, and she'd come out, and you couldn't help but see the light on her face. My sister would go in the room, and she would take her Bible with her, and when she came out, there was the light on her face. And so I'd walk in the room, and I would take my Bible, and I wouldn't get a thing. And one day I asked my mother, I said, "Mother, what's wrong? You and Geneva seem to get so much out of the Word, and I just don't get anything." And Mother said, "Well, I just don't know. But you just keep studying it." And I bless God I did. "You just keep reading it. And you'll see. He'll bless your soul. And we need it, Christians. This Word, this treasure, God's Word. And it's about His Son, and He wants to reveal Him to us." Well, I'd like for us to start at least on these coverings, the curtains and the coverings. We'll just begin on them and take that up, carry on in the morning. Shall we turn to the 26th chapter now? The next thing that God speaks of in this tabernacle. Exodus 26, verse 1. "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the utmost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches or clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." Then verse 14, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and the covering above of badger skins." Now, I'd like to call to your attention that there's just one thing in all this structure that is really the tabernacle. We speak of all of this as the tabernacle. But here in this scripture and elsewhere, you'll find that God is speaking of one special thing as the tabernacle. And it is that first set of curtains that you see there. That is the tabernacle. These linen curtains are the tabernacle. And not the building, not those other coverings, but that once those fine linen curtains fastened together are the tabernacle. And you might wonder why. Well, let's make sure first, before we go any further, that that is the tabernacle. The next covering, if you would call it that, is called the tent, that goes over the fine linen curtains of goat's hair. Notice how he speaks it. For thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair, verse 7. Curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. He's just gotten through describing the tabernacle as those fine linen curtains, which you see. And now the next set of curtains, these goat's hair curtains, are a covering upon the tabernacle. Look at Numbers 3:25, and you'll find the same thing. Here that this family of the Gershonites had a job to do. Theirs was to carry certain things, certain parts of this tabernacle. In verse 25, the Gershonites, and they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tent of meeting is what it, how it reads, his covering, and the covering of badger skins that is above upon it. The tabernacle, then, is the set of fine linen curtains. Now, the reason for that is that these fine linen curtains speak of the Lord Jesus himself. Of the Lord Jesus as a man on this earth. You'll notice that they are made exactly like the veil. And we've already read that the veil speaks of his humanity. This blue and purple and scarlet in the form of cherubim, embroidered on fine linen, just like the veil. And oh, how these curtains, the fine linen, speak of the Lord Jesus. Oh my, I think that this is what has blessed my heart more than anything else in studying all of this structure, because it presents him in a very special way, so much so that it's called the tabernacle. In John 1:14 we read, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The verb is skenao, and it's not the usual word for dwelling at all. There are two other different words, kataikeo and meno, are the two different Greek words for dwelling. But God uses that one word, skenao, which means to tabernacle. He uses it the only time anybody or anything dwells on this earth, and that verb is used for it. Only when it speaks of his Son coming down here and become flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, a glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And oh, I hope that as we study this tomorrow morning, that you'll behold that glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you'll understand why God calls these linen curtains the tabernacle. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, our Father, we do thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. Oh, gracious God, how wonderful to have this light in the darkness all around us. Oh, what light. Oh, what glories in the knowledge of thy Son. And Father, we pray that if there are any here tonight that don't know him as Savior, that they might just put out the hand of faith and claim him, that they might say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, and know that it's done, and they're saved. Oh, Father, we pray that those of us that are saved will have a new passion to know thy word, that we'll give ourselves to it, and that we'll come to know him as thou wouldst reveal him to us. And we know that our lives will change accordingly. And our joy will be in proportion to that knowledge of him. And we ask that we might go on from little children to young men and even to fathers in the knowledge of him. Oh, grant it to us, Father, before time is done. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.